So think with me back to Genesis chapter 1 or early on in the book. When God created man, what did he create man to do? One was to worship God, but the other one was to work. Guys, you like that? He created us to work. I think by extension, that includes not just men, but women, that we're designed and created to work. And so we come to the passage I want you to consider with me today. We come to an interesting conversation that some would say, well, surely that's not supposed to be applied to us today. And I would say, oh, I think it is. I'm not going to deal with the first four verses of Ephesians 6 because we dealt with them back in June. So it picks up in verse 5. And we talk about the interaction between masters and slaves. See, not really relevant to our day, is it? We don't have slaves any longer, thank God. And it's an uncomfortable topic to think about because of our history in the United States of chattel slavery, and we carry preconceived ideas of what he's talking about. But there are some fundamental differences between what we call slavery in our country and in our history and in what they had in that day in Rome. American slavery included and involved capturing a person from one continent and making them permanent ownership of a human. Roman slavery didn't. One of the fundamental differences is that Roman slaves were actually fairly likely to purchase their own freedom and to get out of slavery and to go on with a free life. So not quite the same. And we might even look at the passage like this and think to ourselves, well, Paul, why didn't you talk about them like rising up and overthrowing the ugliness of slavery and getting rid of it all together? Wouldn't it have been a good idea? Well, 90% of the population of the Roman Empire was either slaves or descendants of slaves. And at the time he was writing, probably still 60% of the population were in slavery. And with that many people involved, surely they could have banded together and made a change, couldn't they? But I want you to understand, the focus of the gospel has never been about changing society. Does it happen? Yes. Is it a good thing when it happens? Yes. But that is not the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel is changing our hearts to be more like Christ. It's a one-by-one-by-one process. Now, we also need to understand that people in that day, who were slaves, didn't necessarily have to be assigned a menial task. There's evidence that there were doctors who were slaves in the first century, which I think is fascinating. We can't even imagine that in our day, thankfully. But they lived fairly normal lives, the slaves and servants at Ephesus did. They were mostly free from abuse and harm. Yeah, they could be bought and sold, but that was not common, and they would mostly eventually purchase their freedom. And by the way, their social status was not based on them being slaves, but on who the person who owned them's social status. In fact, there's evidence from some stories I've read about people who would sell themselves to a Roman citizen to become a slave so they could then buy their way out of slavery and they would become Roman citizens themselves. It's kind of a back door into the king, empire, if you will. But in reality, what Paul is talking about, I think, for us, is the interactions between us as workers and employers. And so, with that in mind, that's kind of where I'm going to head with you this morning. We'll read the passage as we work through it, for sake of time. But really, you're probably looking at the outline, and my daughter's already noticed. She goes, "That's a different outline, Dad." It is. Because there's really only two big ideas here that really apply to two different groups. And so we'll just deal with it that way. The first thing I want you to see is he gives us what I'm calling a Christian worker's code. If you're alive, you have some job or task you do in life. You go, well, I'm retired. So you're just sitting watching TV all the time and not doing anything else? Of course not. Some of you are, but that's not a recommendation, by the way. But here's the thing is, all of us have got responsibilities, don't we? I've talked to men who've retired, and they go, I'm busier now than I was ever when I was working a real job, or a regular job, as they might say. But let's look at the passage here. He says, bond servants. Literally, that would have been translated in our English language as slaves, except for the powerful negative connotations that we have with that word. So they use the word bondservants. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. I think I see in this passage four thoughts about our workers' code as we're Christians. This is how we, I think, should work. And I want you to catch, again, all the way through this latter half of the book of Ephesians, he's not going, do this to do, don't do this to become, don't do this so that you can get God's favor. I believe really his approach is all the way through this, we do this because we are. Because we're in Christ, this is how we work. And here's the code I want you to see. The first thing I believe he talks about here is in verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. You could use a number of different words here. You could just say respect. You could say not having terror. I want to rephrase it this way. We're going to serve courteously. We're courteous people as we work our jobs, as we work the things that we're called to do in life. One of the consistent things in life, in the lives of just about everyone, is we have to answer to someone. You go, well, Dad, if you're the boss, I'm going to tell you, if you're the boss, you have to answer to your customer still, right, in the business. So there is no one who is exempt completely from answering to someone. We all answer to somebody. Whether you're an entry-level job, you might answer to your supervisor. If you're a mid-level job, you answer to the higher-ups. If you're in the position of higher-up, you still answer to those whom support your business. And if you happen to be the owner, you're still somebody you're going to answer to. And while we have to be, while we are all tempted to allow familiarity to breed contempt and to treat one another discourteously, we don't want to do that. We want to be people that honor God. Paul's concern for the people at Ephesus, and I think for us as well, is that we are people who are courteous, gracious as we work. That we're team players. Because when courtesy and respect disappear in the work environment, what happens is it becomes hostile and unpleasant. And more importantly, I want you to catch this, it disrespects the presence of Christ in your life. Because everything we do, including our work, reflects the presence of Christ in our lives and how he is effective in our lives. Now the word we struggle with sometimes is the word obey. He says, obey your earthly masters. You're going, man, but I don't want to do anything there. I want to do what I want to do. I've never had a job yet, including the one I currently hold, where I have free rein to do whatever I want to do. I answer to somebody, some way, somehow. That's just life. The other option is to go find a mountaintop somewhere and live in a tent and have no power and no running water and just exist. That's not life for most of us. But we want to live our lives in a way that are courteous. Number two, we want to serve credibly. He says this, we serve with a sincere heart as you would Christ. I think we grab here a glimpse of the radical nature of the gospel because it affects the way we interact with those above us. I have worked over the years for people who are believers, and I have worked for men and women who are lost. Should I treat one better than the other? I don't believe so. We are showing the credibility of our relationship with Christ and how we deal with our supervisor as a worker. We're talking about workers. We'll get to the bosses in a minute. Too often we try to say, well, my work life is here and my church life is here. My employment's here and my relationship with Christ is here. But really, it's supposed to be an integral part of everything we do. We walk onto the campus of our employer, whatever that looks like, as a child of God. And we reflect his presence by the way we work, and we credibly show that he's alive in us. I think what he's trying to tell the believers at Ephesus is how you approach your work ultimately affects the quality of your work, and the quality of your work reveals your connection with Christ. And if you're a lousy worker, child of God, it means your connection with God is not so good because you're disrespectful and not being credible. You're not courteous. the story of a man, of three men who were building to build a massive cathedral back in the Middle Ages. And one man walked up and said, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" And one man said, "I'm chipping stones." That was accurate. Another one said, "I'm just earning a wage." Well, that's accurate. And the third one said, "I'm building a cathedral." That ought to be our approach to life, that we're building a cathedral of our lives, of our work lives, unto the Lord, blessing Him. As we serve in this credible manner, we reflect the power and presence of Christ. He impacts everything I am. Third thought I want you to see is this. We will be serving consistently. Look at what he says in verse 6. "Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." I think he's talking about here on the consistency of our work. You know, some of us are really good at work, and some of us are, well, not so good at work. Some of us have lots of skills, and well, some of us, not so much. But we're not talking about your skill here. We're talking about consistency. His idea is we don't do our job to get the praise of others. We don't do it to get the attaboy at work. You may get those things, but that's not the focus. And there's not, they were not to work so people could see their works and think, "Oh, they're amazing." They serve and work consistently because they're bound to Christ. You remember gym class? Oh, why do people always say that? When you say, "Do you remember gym class?" And people go, "Oh, y'all didn't like gym class?" I didn't like gym class either. I'm just giving y'all a hard time. I remember sixth grade, we had gym in the gym. Go figure. It was called the Rock Gym. It was made out of sandstone rocks. It still exists today. It's still there. They turned it into some kind of community center now. But anyway, it's still there. And we'd go in that room and we'd be told to what? Line up. Y'all remember? We had to go change clothes first, put shorts on, t-shirt, and get lined up. And you'd have to do push-ups, and you had to do sit-ups, and you had to do this, and you had to do that, right? You remember? And as long as the coach was watching, what'd you do? You did what you were told. But man, if he was to turn and look off the other way, what did you do? Come on, y'all, be honest. You slacked off, right? Because that's what we tend to do. I want you to catch the idea here. We are going to not just serve when someone's watching us. We're not going to be faithful just when the boss is looking. We're not going to be doing the right things when we're about to get caught. But we're going to do them. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. A child of God understands that what we do as workers is a reflection of our connection to God. So we follow Jesus. And we don't slack off. And we don't become freeloaders. Because to do so reflects poorly on our Savior. Fourth, we also serve cheerfully. Look at verse 7. "Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free." Doesn't matter if you're a slave or not. I believe the big idea here is this. We go at our work cheerfully. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, there's some things I have to do in my job or had to do in my job that I would never have done cheerfully. Me either. Doesn't mean you have to laugh and giggle the whole time. Come on now. But it does mean you go ahead and say, "Okay, God, you've given me the opportunity to be here. You've given me this service." You know, we've all met the people we might describe as Christian killjoys. You know, those people that just everything's bad. You know, have you ever met those people? I mean, they're going to give you, you give them $1,000, they go, "Well, why do you give me two?" You know, they're not happy with anything. And then the story's told of a little boy who asks his mommy, he says, "Mommy, why do all the idiots always come out when daddy drives?" You know, that's the guy we're talking about here, okay? But see, when we grasp the reality that those of us who know and follow the Lord are so blessed, what do we really have to complain about? Let's be cheerful in the Lord. Be joyous in the Lord. We've been redeemed by the blood. We've been allowed to have health with which to live. We have jobs, at least hopefully you're interested in, right, that you enjoy going and doing. And how can you be a griper, a complainer all the time when God has so much blessed us? He says, church, Ephesus, the way you work, the attitude you have as you do it, carries a great impact on those around you. You know, I wonder how many of our coworkers have looked at us and said, "If that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, no thank you." See, it's a bigger issue than just work. So he laid out a Christian worker's code of life, but he also, notice, he lays out a Christian leader's code. Look at verse 9. Masters, bosses, employers, whichever word you want to use there, do the same to them. So now you want to go back to that list and go through it again as a master, right? You got to look at those things and say, okay, here's what you do. You serve courteously as a master. You speak well of your employees. You serve credibly. You reflect Christ as you lead. You consistently work and you're cheerful as you do it. I want you to catch this. What he's given us here is what I'm going to call, and what has been called by other scholars, is the leader's golden rule. You know what the golden rule is, don't you? He who has the gold rules? No. Do unto others as you would have them what? Do unto you. He says, masters, do the same to them. Do the same to them. Do what? Do the things he just talked about in the other section. If you want to have a conscientious employer, be a conscientious employer. If you want to have a positive relationship, you need to be positive. You want to be pleasant, you got to have pleasant. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not the other way around. Because we're really equal in Christ, is what he says at the end of verse 9. Whatever anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord. He says, stop threatening. Don't bully. There's no benefit. See your brother as equal in the eyes of God. You may be called to lead, but you don't have to be anything else. For how a leader treats those under his leadership reflects the presence of Christ in him. If he speaks highly of them, it honors God. If he pays a fair wage, it honors God. If he looks after the needs of those he leads, it honors God. Again, these are in a checklist. Three things I want you to see. And we're rapidly coming to the end of Ephesians. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But first thing I want you to grasp from this passage is this. We as Christian workers, we should be the very best. We should be the best. And you don't ask in our culture, are you a follower of Jesus before you hire somebody? I get that. But if they could, and they would want to have the idea that if you're a follower of Jesus, that's going to be the best person I can hire. Why? Because they're reflecting the presence of Christ in what they do. Their work ethic is going to show it. Their activities are going to reveal the presence of God in their work. And it's not going to be, oh, well, that guy's going to be gone all the time. He's not going to show up because he's not really committed to what we're doing, and he doesn't reflect his relationship with Christ. You don't have to be the smartest or brightest, but you ought to be the most dependable. You know, a recent study showed that a significant portion of a worker's day is spent on the clock, by the way, doing things that have nothing to do with their job. These phones are really a curse, aren't they? We sit on those phones and we look at social media. Oh, I'll just be on it for 5 minutes. You look up and it's 10 minutes, an hour. You're on the phone, make a personal phone call. I'll just take a few minutes. 5 minutes later, 30 minutes later. See, we socialize. We read news. We talk with coworkers socializing. And we waste time when we're supposed to be at work. A child of God says, I'm going to be my best. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be the one who serves God through my work. When our employers think of us, they should think, this is a good worker. They don't waste their time. Because how we work is a reflection of our values. So you're thinking, I don't know if I've ever talked about this before. But as a child of God, we profess to have new values in Christ, don't we? We are new in Jesus. We have been transformed from the inside out. We're supposed to be different from the world. This means we go back to the garden and we get to work the garden. Because that's what he called us to do. Well, you're not working the real garden. You're working your garden, whatever that is. Excel in what you do. Proverbs 14 says this, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So let's choose to serve for the higher purposes of God. Number two, maybe you've been blessed that you have become an employer. You're a leader. You lead a team. You lead people. Christian employers care for their team. The very best places to work in the world should be places where Christians lead. He's writing about slavery in a culture where many, if not all of those who were enslaved, could eventually become free. And there's even evidence, circumstantial evidence, that some slaves even owned other slaves, which is just a fascinating concept to me. So his call here is to not only be a good worker, yes, but to be a good employer. To let God's presence flow through everything you do, including your work. I don't know, you should have to figure out how many hours a week you're going to be at work. Well, if you work a 40-hour job, you might be there 40, well, hours. But many of us, do we put in that time? As employers, are we caring for the team that we've been given? Do we provide downtime for our employees? Do we compensate them fairly? I don't know. I think in our day it comes out this way. We treat our teammates with respect. We speak highly of them. We pay them with a fair wage, and we work for their good. But Paul went so far as to say this when he said in Colossians, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." If you lead in any form or fashion in work, this is a word for us. One more, and we may finish early today. It's okay. Ultimately, we all work for God. Are you a child of God? Who do you work for? Well, I work for me. No. Who do you work for? I work for my boss. No. Really, who do you work for? You work for God. There's an overarching idea I think we need to apply to our lives here, that while we do work for a human employer, and we serve as a human employer sometimes, those of us who know Jesus ultimately work for God. It means that whatever job we currently are filling, we do it unto the Lord. If you're a banker, you work for the glory of God. If you're a baker, you work for the glory of God. If you work on the factory floor, you work for the glory of God. If you're a CEO, you work for the glory of God. I hope you caught the theme there. Everything we do, whether you're a laborer or a manager or a boss or a follower or whatever, you do it to the Lord if you follow Jesus. Can you imagine with me the positive impact we could make in our world if every Christian who professes to follow Jesus, which by the definition of the word Christian is following Jesus, actually served in our places of employment as unto the Lord, the impact we could make? They would see in us the presence of Christ because of the way we treat each other, the way we treat our employees, the way we work for our bosses, and the way we are involved. And we make a positive impact. And I think that's why Paul told Colossians church this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, this following Jesus thing is not just about eternity with God. It's also about how we live in the here and now, how we live in the day by day by day. And so much of our life is centered on what we do. Have you ever noticed you meet somebody for the first time and what's one of the first questions you ask them? Where do you work? As if that job defines who they are. It does to some degree, but ultimately, really, what we are and who we are is who we are in Jesus, right? And who we are in Jesus affects how we live our lives, and how we follow Christ affects how we work in this world. That's kind of a weird sermon, but I want you to hear there's a point. The reason we're able to work the way he talks about here, it's not because we work hard at it, but because we surrender to Christ. And he works through us to bring about good things. And that's my call to you today. Maybe you don't know Christ yet. You need to start there. You say, I'm a good worker. Can you imagine how amazing you would be if you knew Jesus? Can you imagine how amazing your life would be if you knew Christ? So we're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us to be together. We pray your blessing on this time we have set aside to respond to you publicly. But Lord, also help us to respond to you privately from our seats right now and say, God, I want to be who you want me to be. And I want it to be reflected in who I am, even at work. We pray your blessing on this time as we respond to you in Jesus' name.